Thank you for blessing us with that special music this morning. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. A young salesman had worked for so long to make this huge sale. It was going to make his year. And as he walked in and talked to the customer, he became very disappointed as he ended up knowing that he had just, for some reason, he didn't know why, he had lost the sale. He was talking to his boss the next day about it, and he kind of lamented and used that old saying that we've all heard so many times. He said, well, I guess it just goes to prove that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his boss said, son, take my advice, if you will. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And I so believe that is the same thing with Christians. Our lives should be so filled with Christ that they create a thirst for everyone around us to hear the gospel. One of the great celebratory anthems that comes out of the African-American culture is that powerful spiritual that's called, I Ain't Got Time to Die. It was written by Hal Johnson, and it has these joyful words. Been so busy praising my Jesus. Been so busy working for the kingdom. Been so busy serving my master. I ain't got time to die. If I don't praise him, if I don't serve him, the rocks are going to cry out, glory, glory. I ain't got time to die. And this inspiring and, I think, wonderful spiritual, the composer is underscoring and celebrating the joy and excitement of being a Christian. The joy and excitement of serving our Lord and gratitude for what he has done for us. I think the point of this spiritual that's trying to be driven home to us is that when we really become Christians, when we really commit our lives to Christ, then we can't sit still. That we become so excited, so thrilled, so grateful for our new life in Christ, that we can't help but love him, we can't help but praise him, we can't help but share him with others. And I think that's exactly what happened to Andrew in our scripture. He found the Messiah, he encountered Jesus, and he was so excited that he couldn't sit still. Now, Andrew is one of my favorite disciples. I think there's something great in each and every one that Christ chose, but Andrew, at times, really, I warm up to him. Because immediately and gratefully, excitedly, he ran to share the good news first with his brother. As I read in the scripture this morning, he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew then brought Simon to Jesus. And that was the greatness of Andrew. He was the one who was always trying to introduce others to Christ. We see three different times in Scripture where Andrew comes to center stage. And each time he is bringing someone to Christ. Here in John 1, he brings his brother. In John 6, Andrew brings to Jesus the boy with the five loaves and the two fish. And later in chapter 12 of John, we find Andrew bringing to Jesus the inquiring Greeks who want to meet Jesus and come into his presence. Andrew's greatness was sharing the good news of Christ and bring others to him. Having found Jesus, Andrew could not sit still. He couldn't help it. He had to share Christ with other people. A minister friend of mine told me this story a few months ago. It was about a woman in his church who was so excited about becoming a Christian. She had had a very, very difficult, dark past. She had pretty much hit rock bottom when a friend reached out to her and brought her to church. And thank God that church was very warm and welcoming, brought her into the circle, brought her into understanding God's love and their love for her. She started going to church, once a month, and then later on every Sunday. She joined a Sunday school class. She began studying her Bible, praying regularly, and in this process became converted. She came to know that God loved her. Despite everything that she had done earlier in her life, that God forgave her, accepted her, valued her, treasured her. Amazing grace had particular meaning for her. She constantly says, "I'm so excited to be a Christian that I've got a strong case of the can't help us." And I think that was true for Andrew. I think he had a strong case of the can't help us. He was so grateful, so thrilled, so excited about Christ that he couldn't sit still. He could not keep Jesus to himself. I think being a Christian, we should all have a strong case of the can't help us. You know, in the wasteland of television, we can find at times, I think, still examples of decency and compassion. And lately, it's been over the last several months, and I hope y'all have seen these. I've come to really enjoy some commercials. Yeah, some commercials. And they're sponsored by a Foundation for a Better Life. I hope some of y'all have seen those. They show such radically righteous behavior as a young child giving up his bus seat to an elderly woman. Or more shockingly, a taller man reaching up to grab an out-of-a-reach package for someone. Have you seen some of these? There are other commercials that kind of show a circle. Someone observes something, they do something, and it's observed, and it goes around in a circle and then comes back. I can't help but smile. It touches me when I see these commercials, but what amazes me is that these commercials are perceived as so uncommon and so extraordinary. It's almost tragic that these commercials move our hearts and souls as though they truly were exceptional events. But what if the truly uncommon event was more than politeness or momentary care? What if the extraordinary event was being offered a whole new truth, a whole new life, a whole new possibility of living? What if being offered that kind of message was a definition of the right thing to do? Andrew had that kind of message. I think we all do. What I'd like to do this morning is share with you three reasons why we as Christians should have a case, a bad case, of the can't help us. First, because we are Christians, we can't help but be grateful. Andrew, along with others of that time, had been longing for the Messiah to come, hoping for a Messiah, praying for a Messiah. And when he found that the Messiah had indeed come, he was incredibly grateful. I really don't think there should ever be such a person as an ungrateful Christian. Christianity, by definition, is our grateful response to a God for his love of the world and his gift to us. Responsive gratitude. I think that's what Christianity is about. Not too long ago, a young teacher, school teacher, was asking a group of students to make a list of what they thought were the present-day seven wonders of the world. Do you remember not too long ago that we had the old seven wonders of the world and we created this new one? And the seven that received the most votes in that classroom were the Great Pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal, the Grand Canyon, the Panama Canal, Empire State Building, St. Peter's Basilica, and China's Great Wall. Now, while she was gathering the votes, the teacher noticed that there was one quiet student who had not yet turned in her paper. So she asked the girl, I said, are you having trouble with your list? And the girl replied, yeah, I am a little bit. I just can't quite make up my mind because there are so many. And the teacher said, well, I tell you what, why don't you share with us, read your list, and maybe we can help you. So very hesitantly, almost shyly, the little girl stood up and read her paper out loud to class. I think the seven wonders of the world are to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to touch, to be able to feel, to be able to taste, to be able to laugh, to be able to love. The room was so quiet that you could have heard a pin drop. Isn't it amazing at times how we overlook and take for granted the gifts that God has given to us? It's just an example, I think, of how the Psalms themselves reverberate with gratitude. And that gratitude is evident in our hymnal as well. Hymns like "How Great Thou Art." Now thank we all our God. Come ye thankful people, come. Our opening hymn today, "Oh for a thousand tongues to sing. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." These and hundreds of psalms in our hymnal, they fill our hearts. Why? Because the great theme of our Christian faith, hope and love, is the spirit of gratitude. Gratitude for God's presence with us, for God's care over us, for God's forgiveness of us, for God's salvation for us. I read about a missionary in Africa not too long ago. And you go to that place, and of course there's always that first Sunday, and you have to preach your first sermon. And he did that, and during the worship service, time came for the offering. And he was amazed because the people danced their offering forward. They danced and sang praise to God as they brought the offerings up. He said it was a beautiful moment. It was a God moment. After the service, he asked several of the people why they danced and sang when the offering was brought forward. And the answer was, how could we not dance? We are so grateful to God for what he has done for us in sending Christ that we have to dance and sing our thanksgiving. I think we have to ask ourselves at times, are we that grateful? Do we have a strong case of the can't help it's? The second reason I think that we as Christians should have that strong case is because as Christians we can't help but be confident. I think that's why Andrew kept bringing people to Christ, because of his confidence in the Lord. Things were not perfect at that time. Christ didn't come and immediately go and everything became great. Times and situations remained hard, but Andrew never lost his confidence in Christ. He just did his best and trusted God to make things turn out right. Andrew was Christ's first follower, his first evangelist, his first missionary. Andrew was the first disciple to spread the word and invite and urge others. I always like churches that are named St. Andrew because I think our job is to introduce people to Christ, to issue a summons, come and see. I think Andrew might be our unknown middle name as a Christian. Like Andrew, wouldn't it be great if we were all so delirious in our relationship with Christ that we couldn't wait to introduce him to everyone we knew? You know, Christians aren't born. They're invited by those who are already in the community of faith. You know, someone that once asked that great question, Philip Brooks, I don't know if you've heard of him, but they asked him why he seemed to be always so serene and poised and optimistic and confident despite of whatever was going on. And I love his answer. He said simply, because I'm a Christian. Father and daughter were in their last moments together at an airport. The plane's departure had been announced and the girl had to go through security very soon. They hugged and hugged long and hard and then said to each other, I love you and I wish you enough. The daughter replied, Dad, our life together has been more than enough. Your love is all I ever needed. I love you so much, and I wish you enough too. They hugged one more time so tightly that they never wanted to let go, and then it was time. She turned and left. The father walked over to the window and waited until the plane actually took off. I'm sure we've all done that ourselves. Tears were rolling down his cheeks, and another man had been watching them. The father turned, and as he turned to leave, he saw the man, and he just remarked to him, he said, did you ever say goodbye to someone knowing that you would not see them again in this life? The other man said, was that a final goodbye? And the father answered, it was. I'm old, not in good health. We don't have the money for a lot of trips, and her next trip back will be for my funeral. Stranger said, I'm sorry. And the father replied, it's okay. I've had a wonderful life, and it will soon be over me, but it's been a good ride. God has blessed me. He's always been with me, and he will be with me in the life to come. And I trust God. The other man asked, he says, well, I hate to intrude, but may I ask you one more thing? When you say goodbye, I heard you say, I wish you enough. What does that mean? Father smiled and he said, it's a wish that's been handed down for many generations in our family. My parents used to say it to everyone. When we say, I wish you enough, we are wanting that person to have enough good things to sustain them. The wish goes like this. I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive. I wish you enough adversity so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to be grateful for all that you have. I wish you enough hellos to get you through the final goodbyes. The father looked at the other man and said, I wish you enough, and turned and walked away. Because we are Christians, we can be confident because in Christ, God gives us enough. enough strength to keep us going, enough forgiveness to make us a new creation, enough courage to enable us to stand tall when times are tough, enough assurance to convince us that ultimately God wins, and He wants to share that victory with us. This is great news. Nothing can separate us from God's love and care. Nothing. No trouble, no pain, no heartache, no disappointment can cut us off from God. That's God's promise. Because we are Christians, we can be grateful and we can be confident. Thirdly, I think because we are Christians, we can have a strong case of the can't help it. Because we can't help but be loving. And again, Andrew is a great example of this love. He was big-hearted. He was generous. He was a loving, caring person, eager to share and anxious to help others. Wouldn't our lives in society be so much better if we all emulated Andrew? At a church in my hometown a couple years ago, in that church there was a member by the name of Donna. And Donna was an extraordinary person. She was a mentor in a program that they had called Help Kids Hope. And every week that she would go to an elementary school to be a friend, to be an encourager, a mentor to some young children. One little boy in their last elementary school that she'd gone to by the name of John had bonded with Donna in a very, very wonderful, beautiful way. And they became very fast friends. Donna went the second mile with John and took him to do things he would never have been able to do. She had taken him maybe to go to, in Lubbock we have a prairie dog town. She took him there to the museum shopping. Not long afterwards, Donna's husband died one night and John came to the funeral to support Donna. At the reception, he stood right beside Donna and held her hand, never left her side. For people who knew what was going on, it was truly a beautiful moment. Many had tears in their eyes. But also in that room that day was a grown man from Chicago. He had flown himself all the way from Chicago to be with Donna. Why? Because he said 30 years earlier, when he was in the first grade, Donna had been his mentor in elementary school. He told Donna that day, he said, "I am what I am today because of the love and support you gave me. You were the first one to believe in me." Where did Donna learn to love like that? To make a difference in people's lives? The same place that Andrew found it, from our Lord. As Jesus' disciples, we're called to have that love. We're called to have a bad case of the can't help us. We have bragging rights. And it's okay to brag to Christ, to others about Christ. Now when Jesus performed his miracles, he didn't brag about it. He didn't do a PR campaign. He often told the ones he healed to keep quiet about it. It was up to those who followed Christ to spread the news about his power and his love and his salvation. Bragging on Jesus became the most important work those disciples did. We don't impose as Christians, but we do invite. When was the last time we lived up to our middle name? When was the last time we invited? When was the last time, like Andrew, we took someone by the hand and said, "Come and see"? How do we do this? It's a very fearful thing for us, isn't it? You know, you don't have to stand up in the corner. You don't have to stand up on a soapbox. You don't have to preach to those who walk by. That's very scary at times. But people see how we live our lives. They see if you smile and live the gospel. As we talked last week, hold the door for someone. handle adversity with Christian confidence. Each and every day, each and every one of us, all of us, each and every day, you preach a sermon. You preach a sermon in how you live to those around you. I hope it's one that they're glad they heard. I have a good officiating friend of mine. He's really kind of a hoot. He's a Irish Catholic priest, actually. And when I first met him, he totally looked the part with the beard and the red hair. And he always has, what I love about him is he always has a smile on his face. He always has a twinkle in his eye. He just exudes Christian love. He was telling me one time of his experiences in a poor part of town. And he said that he had heard of a family in his parish who had no food. And it was around Christmas. And because of a bureaucratic foul-up, this woman with five small children weren't going to have food for almost a week. And even though the family was not Catholic, Sean went to a grocery store and bought three bags of groceries and went to the apartment where that family lived. He toted them up four flights of stairs and he knocked on that door. And a little boy answered it. He looked at Sean with his... Sean that day was wearing an alb. It's kind of a white robe and had his collar over his head. And he looked at Sean and dressed in his alb and he looked at the bags of food. And he turned and he screamed to his mother, "Mama, Mama, come quick. Jesus has bought us some food." Sean said that at that moment he realized that in that moment he was Christ for that hungry child. If we are to be the neighbors that God calls us to be, if we are to be like Andrew, then we need to understand that all of us are expected to help those that we have the capacity to help. And the opportunities are endless. There are a dozen ways that we can be the gospel that God wants us to be. We are to be Jesus to our neighbors when they are in need. You know, as Christians, we must have a strong case of the can't help us. We can't help but be grateful. We can't help but be confident. We can't help but be loving. We can't help but offer Christ and wish everyone that they have enough. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Please pray with me. Father, if no sparrow falls without your caring, neither does one of your children suffer or rejoice, stride in hope or stumble in fear, lose work or find it, live or die without you knowing. We are your disciples, your priest in the priesthood of all who believe. Grant that all here in the fellowship of your love be more than hearers. Teach us to live for you, to be as Andrew. We came here seeking you, and you've been a presence ready and waiting. Teach us to be your hands and feet. Be with us as we leave this house and turn to our own homes and send us out with a bad case, but we can't help it. Amen.